Isaiah 28. Okay, Isaiah 28. Let's see, paragraph mark, verse 14. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us now as we approach this book that deals with kings and kingdoms quite often. And it can tend to be seemingly to be rather repetitious. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this, help us to look at governing authorities biblically, and I just pray you'd help us to honor your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 28, the first eight verses dealt with the drunkenness of the nation of Ephraim. And then verse 9 down to 13 is the Bible method of learning. Learning the Bible, it's learning knowledge and doctrine, where it's repetition with variation, precept upon precept, line upon line, repetition, constantly going over it, over it, and over it, and over it. And then with variation, you see different angles of it. Now, 14 gets into some prophetic information, and much of the Bible, because the Bible is named after King James, and you do have six books in the Bible that deals with kings and kingdoms, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, much of the Old Testament deals with governing authorities. Under the Old Testament, remember that that is something that the Jews had a religion with a governing principles at the same time. America began as a Christian nation, but then you got some the civil authorities as far as civil rules and things like that. Where in the New Testament, we do not punish execution of witches and things like that, because that's a New Testament difference between that and the Old Testament. So in verse 14, again, we're going to get into government. Of course, that's often a big gripe or a big complaint against Hoffman, is because I'm talking about government. And when you go through this whole Bible, that's what it talks about. Two of the main kingdoms, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And so when we go verse by verse, we'll deal with what we deal with, we'll see what we see, look at it prophetically, and look at the repetition of it. Okay, so verse 14, wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. Scorners, scoffers will be in the increase in the last days. Now, who are these people? Ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. That rule this people. So, we're dealing with either the spiritual leaders that are ruling, or we're dealing with the political leaders. So, what kind of a mindset or attitude is standard for this crowd? Sadly, it's a scornful attitude. Scornful towards God, scornful towards people. Like John McCain just called us, you know, the hobbits or something like that. Okay, why? Because he thinks he's above us. There's a common saying that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Okay, now, I don't believe that. Because I think it's the wicked heart that corrupts. Okay, the God of the Bible, when we sing Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, okay, it says he's mighty and merciful. Our God is absolutely powerful, but yet he's merciful. His power did not corrupt him. Power corrupted Satan, but did not corrupt God. You see, as far as Satan, because Satan had a wicked heart. So power doesn't necessarily corrupt a man. Granted, the Old Testament the Old Testament prevention of this, not prevention, but the Old Testament of trying to decrease that prevention of getting a big head, is in Deuteronomy chapter 17, that when a king came to office, he is supposed to handwrite a copy of the book of Deuteronomy and then read that handwritten copy every single day, Deuteronomy chapter 17, and that is to keep him in the fear of God. Now, there's no record of any of the kings doing this. Saul, David, Solomon, any of those guys, there's no record of it, not saying that they didn't do it. But that's what they were told to do. And that was to keep them in the fear of the Lord. So verse 14, ye scornful men are the rulers. This is why they get this attitude. Now America tried preventing that or tried decreasing that by making a public official sign an oath and bonds to keep him subject, but of course we know that don't mean anything these days. The public servants have become the public tyrants, the masters. Did you see that one judge out in Pennsylvania got 28 years? This guy was getting bribes from a juvenile facility to try to get more and more young people in the facility. He sent 4,000 teenagers to this facility, as young as 10 years old, for no good reason. Now the guy got 28 years. Okay, is that justice? I don't know. 28 years, I'd say needs more than that. In solitary confinement. And have kids yell and scream at them. Yeah. 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 And he's going to federal court, though. They're not as vicious as state courts or state jails, state prisons. So that's that mindset. The guy denies he did it, denied he took bribes, denied all this stuff, but yet all the evidence showed that he was guilty. Why is that, okay? Ye scornful men that rule this people. Okay, verse 15. Now, I've mentioned this before, that I believe that people who are internationally powerful have had some agreement with Satan, a personal agreement with Satan to exchange their soul, their blood, whatever, in order to get fame and fortune. Here's the passage we find it in. Verse 15. Because ye have said, who? The rulers. Ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come upon us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Okay, there's a lot in that verse. Okay, somebody's making an agreement. Who's the covenant of death? Well, you got the death angel in Revelation chapter 4, or chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. You have Hebrews chapter 2, the angel of death there. So he's making an agreement with death and hell. Somebody's making an agreement. Remember, Satan made this proposal with Jesus: if you bow and worship me, then I'll give you all these world kingdoms. So it still goes on. Now, what is the mindset of these people? If you talk to a Satanist, if you get an opportunity to talk to a Satanist, don't shy away from them. Okay, especially the ones that you and I would rub shoulders with. They're peons. They're not the big dogs. The big dogs you're not going to talk to. Okay, but when you talk to these people, just ask them why they worship a loser. Our God's going to beat your God in the end. But they have a motivational of two mindsets. Their motivation is one of two, is that they think that Satan is going to win in the end. Okay, that's one thing. If he doesn't win, they think that they're going to rule over hell. Wouldn't that be fun? Smoke, you know, gagging, I mean, all that stuff. They're going to rule over hell, but not suffer the torments. That's what they're thinking. Okay, this is the mindset. Verse 15, it says, we've made an agreement with hell. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. That's the mindset. Okay, now the earthly insiders, the earthly mindset, on earth mindset, is that when this overflowing scourge comes to pass, they're going to be hiding underground in their bomb shelters. You know, NORAD, these places, that when the overflowing scourge comes through the earth, then everybody's going to be obliterated, and then they're going to crawl out of the holes of the ground. Revelation chapter 6 says that they're going to crawl out of the holes. They forget about the earthquake that does present a problem if you're below ground. Okay, and they think that they're going to somehow get through this. And notice verse 15, we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood. How are the rulers ruling the people? Lies and falsehood. Has anything changed? Nothing's changed with that. And so we understand that. Again, the men usually the one that talks politics, solve all the world events, you know, and the ladies, you know, they run the things at the house. You know, that's how it goes often where we men think we're solving world politics. We're just griping about stuff because nothing you're going to do to change anything really except prayer. Okay, so lies and falsehood. Now, you could throw in there James 5, verse 1 through 4, where the rich in the last days got their wealth and riches by fraud. You can throw that in there. That's the agreement. Now, this agreement is mentioned again in verse 18, but he's got a little added information tucked in here. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Sion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Okay, so verse 15, world kingdoms. 16, the promise is that Jesus Christ is going to rule. Flawlessly, worldwide peace, worldwide prosperity. People will keep the efforts of their labors. They will not have to fork it over to some low-life scumbag. Okay, this tried stone, this precious stone, this cornerstone, okay, this is mentioned multiple places. Psalms 118, Matthew 21, okay, and then you got 1 Peter 2, and other places. This is the capstone. This is the Lord Jesus himself, the rock. And what's going to happen? Judgment also will lay to the line. When he comes back, he's going to judge the nations. Okay, right? Preceding the judging of the nations is going to be the judgment seat of Christ, then judge the nations. Okay, and then 1,000 years later, white throne judgment. Judgment also will lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. Okay, this hail that runs us into prophecy. Revelation chapter 8 and 9, I think that's where the hail's at, maybe 16. Okay, where the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, Satan, the Antichrist, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Hiding place, Petra. What waters are going to overflow it? Well, at this time, if it's the same time period, the lake of fire is going to overflow the hiding place, Jordan, Saudi Arabia. And that place is going to be turned into a lake of fire. Now that's mentioned in Isaiah 34 coming up here shortly as we keep going chronological. Now 18, he goes back to that covenant of death. Now this is something that can be told to Freemasons that get saved. People who make an agreement with Satan and then they get saved, is that vow is nullified by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's great promise with that. Verse 18, your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Okay, an annulment is a term that the Catholic Church usually uses. Okay, where couple gets married, but yet they go to the Catholic Church, pay a big fee, they can have an annulment like the wedding never took place. Okay, so he's saying that this covenant that you have is going to be disannulled. God is going to overrule it, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. They're not getting out of it. Okay, and see, that's what their mindset is. Now, remember, Satan's mindset is, Isaiah 14, I will ascend above the stars. Five times he says, I'm going up, I will. And the Lord says in Ezekiel 5 times to match it. He said, no, no, I will. And then he takes him down. So this idea that people have the power of positive thinking, it's all in your mind, it's all in your mind. Yeah, it might be in your mind, but your mind has been deceived, deluded, probably rolled out your ear, okay, and things like that. Okay, and so this thing, the Lord says, no, you're not getting out of judgment. You're not getting out of it. These are the rulers. That's who's going there, and that's why hell is divided in three parts, because you have hot, hotter, and hottest. Verse 19, from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. Okay, again, here he's talking to the rulers. And when we see these people, you know, the media is always talking about them. You know, and they show these flowing pictures of all these media, these political type figureheads, you know, showing them with power, you know, and, you know, their life is going good and everything. Okay, these people better enjoy what they have, because they're going to hell. The vast majority of them. I don't care if they can take a national day of prayer, get the whole state of Texas to pray. You know, he makes the Bilderbergers happy. This Rick Perry, he's a Bilderberger guy. Okay, it's just all a facade. These people are just habitual liars. The saying during the Bill Clinton administration was, how could you tell he was lying? His lips were moving. You can say that with 95% of political figureheads. I don't care if they're conservative. I don't care if they're Republicans, Democrats. I don't care if they claim to be evangelical. I don't care if they claim to be Sarah Palin, who advised John McCain to choose Sarah, who advised him to take Sarah Palin as a running mate was Henry Kissinger. I don't think he's a conservative character. You know, he's an insider. And so somebody gets that quick up like that has to have some sort of connection. Why? Because the Bible says these things. Does this make us disrespect these people? Of course it does. And there's nobody that says you have to respect these people. Okay, and we respect God, we respect the Bible, we respect the Lord Jesus Christ. Respect good, honest, decent people, but habitual liars, think of them like a skunk or a porcupine or something like that. And so what this does, this helps us keep our sanity, where we don't put our hope in politics. Our hope is put in the book. You see, our hope is put in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God can overrule any of these things. So, verse 19, for the time that goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. Verse 20, for the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it. I think they call that short sheeting. Okay, now the idea of this passage is strange, a weird thing. And we'll read a couple more verses and see if we can see this illustration, what he's given us. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. That's a hint right there at the end. Wrap himself in it. It's a common saying. The end of a news broadcast, the end of a sports contest, sometimes you might hear the announcer say, and that about wraps it up. Wrapping it up is toward the end of something. Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira died, they wrapped them up and then buried them. It's the end of their life. So wrapping himself in it, if this is about wrapping it up, this context of verse 18 and 19 dealing with the second coming or the tribulation time period, this is wrapping it up, wrapping up the end of time. Verse 21, the Lord, for the Lord shall raise up as in Mount Perazim. Okay, what did he do there? We go back and look. 2 Samuel 5. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon. What did he do there? We go back to Joshua 10. That he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now, there are some things in the Bible that God gives us hints at, but he doesn't give us the entire picture because I think it would blow our mind what he's capable of doing. Okay, if we would, let's go back to the 2 Samuel 5 and see what he did back there and see if we could find any information for today. 2 Samuel 5. The God of this Bible who inhabits, the Bible says, inhabits eternity. That's a strange statement for us who are in a time capsule. He lives in eternity. That God is going to show us the other side when we see him, as we're looking through him as a glass darkly. But boy, I dare say we're going to discover that when we do see him, we're going to find out, why did I fuss about things down here? What was the big deal? That car, that job, that thing, this, that, this. Why did I worry about those things? When the God of this Bible, I think it's gonna, our mind is just gonna. The Lord's gonna have to give us a mind to understand these things. 2 Samuel 5:20. David came to Baal Perazim. David smote them there and said, Lord, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them. Okay, encompass them. Come on from the backside. Come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Eat some of the berries, hopefully it's in season there. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. What is that? 24. The sound of a going? That's something strange. The sound of a going, that's kind of a humming sound. Could be like UFOs floating around. And, of course, you get on, there's some people always documenting these UFO sightings all over the world. Okay, and this is a weird thing. UFOs, Zechariah 5, would be something evil, but the Lord would have something for his tool that would be similar. A sound of a going. Okay, that's Isaiah 28. He's saying the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He's going to do something like that back then. And then he says in Gibeon, what happened in Gibeon? You've got to back upwards, backwards to Joshua 10. This is the victory in Gibeon. This is the missing of time in history of almost a day. Joshua 10, okay, verse 9. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them among the way that goeth up to Beth-horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Mekkada. Okay, what did he do? Verse 11, it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in a going down to Beth-horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them. Some type of a hailstone. I don't know. Meteorites, could be that. Okay, and they died, no doubt. You know, hail damage. And there were more that died with, there it is, hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Now, the hailstones there is a prophetic again about Revelation 16. And then 12, the sun stood still. And of course, that gives some geocentrism, the idea that this earth rotates around the sun rather than, or no, the sun rotates around the earth rather than the other way around. So, Isaiah 28, 21, a strange act from God. Now, Revelation probably gets into some of those strange acts. So that's 21. Now back up to 20. If that's our context, verse 20, the illustration is a guy's in bed trying to cover himself, but the bed's too short, so feet hanging out. And what's hanging out, it's like the Lord can throw out stuff and nail them. He can hide all he wants, but he hide in his little bomb shelters. You know, all that stuff, you know, keep a year's supply of food like the Mormons do. But the Lord's still going to get them, no matter what. 22, now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. These are the scornful men he's talking to, verse 14. And so you guys better quit mocking me, because I'm going to let you have it. Quit acting like you love me. Your lips, you know, speak of me, but your heart is far from me. And I'm going to make a fool out of you, and I'm going to wipe you off the map of the earth. So he says, therefore, be not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Okay, that's our prophecy of the tribulation time period. We cannot imagine how bad it's going to be. 23, you got a paragraph mark, and so he switches here. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? Well, yes and yes. When he hath made the plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? Okay, some seeds you broadcast them. That's where that word comes from. Cast in the principal wheat. It's broadcast where you just throw it out, put in a thin line, you know, where. I mean, line, you know, whether it's just 2 or 3 inches apart. And then some crops, you got to have them, you know, 30 inches apart. You got to have them 9 inches apart. Depending, each plant, each seed's a little bit different. And for it says here, for his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. Back to verse 9 through 13, one of the key things to understanding Bible doctrine is the word discretion. Understanding the differences between, like, Old Testament, New Testament, the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, the differences between the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Understanding the differences in life, plants, certain plants, how you preserve some plants. Some plants be in the refrigerator, some plants don't like the refrigerator. So there's a discretion. And discretion shall preserve thee, Proverbs 2, verse 11. And so this is what the Lord is saying to us as far as sustaining life, sustaining wealth, sustaining things. What's the most important thing is discretion. Recognizing the true from the error. Verse 27, for the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument. Okay, that'd be our modern day combine. Neither is a cartwheel turned about upon a cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. I'm glad we don't do it that way anymore. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it. nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. So you have different crops, different way to treat certain foods, grains. Okay, and what's going to help us to utilize these things is verse 26, the word discretion. And that's one of the most vital things in understanding the Bible is discretion. Verse 29, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. So if this is the most vital, verse 26, the word discretion, Psalm 119, verse 66 says, teach me good judgment. And that's the thing we need to, I dare say, ask God for more than anything is, God, please give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. I need wisdom. Give me discretion. Give me wisdom to know what to do here, do there, do this, do that, do this. Give me wisdom. And then the Lord will give that wisdom when asked. Okay, that's the end of 28. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments when we covered? Yes, ma'am.